Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is found in the 10th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, beginning with the 25th verse as follows. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. So far, our text. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bids us show mercy and compassion to our neighbors and says, Go and do likewise, dear fellow redeemed. When I was growing up, there was a reference work that students commonly used to carry out term papers and so forth. It was a reference book called Who's Who. If you had a paper to do and you had to find out the history and information about a certain important person, a political leader, business leader, some kind of community personage, you could probably find that information in Who's Who. It was such an important reference, in fact, that actually getting into it yourself was considered quite a status symbol. If your name was found in Who's Who, it was taken as a token that you had arrived, that your life was a success. I don't know if that book's even around anymore or not. I certainly haven't seen a copy in a long time. Pity, really, because it's so important for us to identify people correctly. It's particularly true for us Christians, and especially true as regards the sermon text that I read to you a few moments ago. Because many people have no idea who the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. A lot of preachers don't even know. In fact, many preachers completely miss the point of this parable, and they end up telling their parishioners that they are supposed to be the Good Samaritan. That if they want to earn God's favor and assure for themselves a place in heaven, then they have to have compassion on their neighbor, be kind, befriend the needy, and so forth. But the main point of Jesus' parable lies far deeper than that. Whether or not you discover the real point of the parable of the Good Samaritan lies in how you identify the various characters in the story. Let's look a little more closely at that story this morning. And in the words of our theme, see if you can tell who's who in the parable of the Good Samaritan. First, who is the man by the roadside? Secondly, who are the priest and the Levite? And finally, and most importantly, who is the Good Samaritan? When Jesus first told this parable, the audience before him was not a group of believers, as I have sitting before me this morning. They were unbelieving Jews, Bible scholars, Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers. Not only did they not believe in Jesus, they had a burning hatred toward our Savior, and they did everything they could to try to entrap him in his words. On this occasion, it was a certain lawyer, that is an expert in the Old Testament law, who thought he would try his hand and see if he could trip Jesus up. Trying to look innocent, he asked Jesus, "Teacher, what good work do I need to do to get into heaven?" Instead of answering that unanswerable question, Jesus threw the ball right back into his own court. "What does the Old Testament law say about it?" The lawyer thought about that and quoted from memory two passages from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus quickly replied, "Good answer. That's all you have to do in order to get into heaven." You can imagine the stunned silence. Jesus had just dropped the entire weight of God's holy law upon that man, as you might drop a house on a mosquito. For what human being can say that he loves God with all his heart, soul, and mind? Which of us can say that we truly love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves? Not you or I. Not that lawyer either. If he knew those other passages from memory, then he also probably knew Psalm 53. "God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." Well, after this scorching accusation, the lawyer thought he might still wiggle out of it. Maybe he could find an escape clause in the definition of that word neighbor. He, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You see where what he's driving at. If he could somehow establish that only his friends, people who were like him, were included in that term neighbor, then he still might come out of the discussion looking pretty good. But Jesus didn't let him off the hook. He nailed him to the wall. He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. I won't read that parable again. If you've heard it once, most of you have probably heard it 20 times. What I would like you to do is think about this question. Who's who in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Who do the different characters in it represent? And most importantly, where can you find yourself among those characters? The account is simple. Someone pointed out that it's something that may have and probably did happen in real life more than once. Jerusalem is about 3 or 4 miles from Jericho, and the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho by the Jordan River is downhill all the way. It's steep, it's mountainous, there's a lot of twists and turns, plenty of places for a bandit to hide. And historians say that robbers and bandits would indeed hide along that trail and ambush passersby. That's what happened to the man in our parable, who, by the way, was undoubtedly Jewish. Not only did the thieves rob him and strip him of his clothing, but they, for good measure, beat him within an inch of his life. They left him wounded and bleeding, half dead along the roadside. So who's who in this parable? Where do you and I fit into the story? If you automatically cast yourself as the Good Samaritan, I'd like you to reconsider that. Doesn't the character of the wounded man along the roadside fit you and me much better? Probably none of us here has ever been mugged and left for dead along a roadside. But look again at that man in the ditch. He's wounded and dying. He's half dead already. He's powerless to help himself, and the only chance for life that he has is that someone might happen by and help him. My friends, that's you and I, certainly from a spiritual point of view. We were lost in the guilt of our sins. We were wounded, not by others, but by our own sinful behavior and our own misdeeds and transgressions. We lay there in our sins, not just dying, not just half dead, but as the Apostle Paul points out, completely dead. He said to the Ephesians, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." And as everyone knows, a dead man can't do so much as flick a finger or bat an eyelash in order to help himself. We were helpless and powerless in our sins. Eternal torment stretched before us as the just reward for our misdeeds, and we were powerless to do anything about it. Just like that man by the roadside, our only hope lay in the possibility that someone might happen by and help us. Well, in the parable, several people happened by, didn't they? The first was a Jewish priest. When he saw his own countrymen lying there wounded by the side of the road, he didn't rush to help. No, this respectable religious man actually rushed to the other side of the road and hurried on quickly. The same thing with the Levite, who was another church worker. Who was the priest and the Levite? Well, you can take your pick, I guess. Could be any hypocrite who hides a lack of love and mercy behind a cloak of religious pride. I think Jesus was particularly taking aim at that lawyer who had posed the question to him in the first place. But it could be anybody. Anybody who sits in church on the Sabbath day mouthing prayers for his neighbor and then goes out the rest of the week and proceeds to conveniently ignore the needs of his neighbor and the people who need his help. This too could be us, couldn't it? Especially if we claim to have faith, but never display any fruits of faith. As if the name Christian gives us a reason to ignore the needs of our neighbor. James asks, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Did you know that there's actually an organized travel club for Good Samaritans? It's called the Good Sam Club, and when it was organized in 1966, everyone who joined the club had to sign a pledge promising that if they saw a motorist broken down by the side of the road, they'd stop to help him. The club is still there. The pledge, of course, is long gone. I remember once I was traveling west on I-90 in South Dakota, middle of the summer, and I saw a big Winnebago in front of me that had a Good Sam sticker in the back of its window, and it showed a friendly, smiling man with a halo above his head. Well, it happened to be the week of the big motorcycle rally in Sturgis, and there were a lot of bikers on the road, and it occurred to me that to wonder if one of those sketchy-looking bikers had broken down by the side of the road, whether this guy would be likely to pull over and help him. Probably not. But then again, I had to admit that I probably wouldn't either. Probably would have moved into the passing lane and stepped on the gas like most people would. So the final question remains, if we're not the Good Samaritan, who is? If the lawyer had any honesty in his nature at all, he had to see that it wasn't him. It's not me, and if you look in your conscience, you'll see it's not you either. There's only one person who fits the description of the Good Samaritan perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ. The Jews were, as you know, the avowed enemies of the Samaritans. And yet, when that particular Samaritan saw this Jewish man wounded by the side of the road, our text says he had compassion on him and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The Samaritan followed through with the care, too, and provided all that was needed for the innkeeper to nurse him back to health. He did nothing less than this, really. He gave him back his life. What a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we were by nature God's enemies, even though you and I would have been perfectly content to continue in our sins and be damned, our dear Lord had compassion on us. He refused to pass by on the other side. He saw just how helpless we were, so he provided everything that was needed to guarantee our eternal life. Yes, we were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jesus' love was so great that he willingly paid whatever it cost to bring us back to life. And my friends, that cost was a lot more than simply the price of a hotel room and some medicine. Unlike the Samaritan, Jesus paid with his own blood. He loved you so much that he willingly bore your sins all the way to the cross. And when he died on that cursed tree, all your sins died there with him. When he rose in triumph the third day, it was to guarantee to you too that you would rise one day to everlasting life. Perhaps the most precious sentence that a Christian could possibly hold dear in his life is that promise of Jesus in John 14:19. Because I live, you shall live also. Yes, Jesus is our Good Samaritan. And now that he has freed us from our sins, he bids us follow in his footsteps. Now that he has stopped to help us in our misery, he asks us to go and do likewise, to do the same for other people. As Paul said to the Galatians, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As believers in our Savior Jesus, let us do good to all. Let's help our neighbors, whoever they may be, by supplying their physical needs. Even more importantly than that, let's invite those neighbors and lead them too, if possible, into the arms of that one person who really was the Good Samaritan, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.